Good evening. It's good to have all of you with us tonight to, as Mark mentioned, continue our study through the feasts of Israel. And hopefully tonight won't be quite as long as this morning's. And there's actually good reason, I guess you can say, for that. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But we will be discussing tonight Rishit, which is the Feast of the First Fruits. Appreciate Drew reading those verses from Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll hit back and forth with those a little bit tonight. But so far, we've looked last Sunday evening at the Passover. Of course, there was an introduction last Sunday morning. We looked last Sunday evening at the Passover, and this morning we talked about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And tonight we move on, but in actuality, we really don't go much of anywhere as far as dates are concerned, because the time frame in which the particular Feast of the First Fruits occurs is actually during what we talked about this morning, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so we will be discussing the Feast of the First Fruits. We looked at the Passover, which began on the 14th of Nisan, the 14th of their first month. And then on the 15th started the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and it ran from the 15th to the 21st of Nisan. And traditionally, and I say again that traditionally because there is some skepticism about it, but traditionally the Feast of the First Fruits started on the 16th of Nisan. And again, we'll get to that in just a little bit. When we're talking about religion in general, there's a division of theology that is called eschatology. And really, it's just the study of last things. And I'm sure that some of you maybe have heard that word. Maybe some of you haven't. I'm positive that Mark has heard eschatology, or at least about it. I'm sure it's something that's taught down in Florida College, where he went to college, and some of you others that went down there. But it's really just the study of last things, right? So it's about death. It's about the judgment. It's about the destiny of our soul. Just talking about last things. And there's actually a branch of theology that talks about that. What's interesting to me is there's really, not to speak of, any sort of theological, I don't know what you would even call it, grouping that would talk about first things. God's Word talks all the time about firsts and first things. And the Feast of the First Fruits is one of those things that we're going to talk about tonight. And it's often neglected. I know sometimes when we start getting, like my sister, her oldest son is going to graduate from high school this year. So everything has become about lasts, right? Oh, this is the last time that he's going to do this, or the last time that he's going to be here for that, and the last time, at school, and all of these lasts. But typically with lasts, there are firsts, right? And sometimes we focus and we tend to hone in on those lasts, but not get too excited about those firsts that are coming up, right? He's going to be going off to college, and that's kind of a first for him. And so there's things to look forward to, at least for him. Maybe she's dreading it, but there's things to look forward to. The Feast of the First Fruits was meant to celebrate firsts. It's a feast of appreciation. It's a feast that talks about giving back to God. And I believe that it still has application for us today. So let's look at the biblical observance of the Feast of the First Fruits. So I just want to run through those verses again to gain our context so it's fresh in our mind. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'When you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with an oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma. With its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Verse 11 is going to become very important for us today. And so again, I just want to pull that out. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So there's no real specific date that's given. He just says the day after the Sabbath. Well, what is that day? It's what we're here for today. We'll talk a little bit more about that and the specifics about that a little bit later. And when we talk about Sabbath in the Old Testament, it refers to a couple of different things. It can refer to, yes, the weekly Sabbath, but there are also special Sabbaths, kind of like the Passover or these feasts that we're talking about on the first day of the unleavened bread and on the last day of the unleavened bread. It was to be a special Sabbath. Right? A special day of rest for them. And so Sabbath just means rest. We talked about that maybe a few months ago, talking about the Sabbath rest, and that it's really just God's rest. Because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so that idea of rest is all throughout Scripture. And yes, there was a weekly Sabbath, one every week, but there was also some special ones that were thrown in there as well, where they were supposed to and meant to rest. Well, most of who, you know, the writers that I looked at anyway, believe what he's talking about here when he says the day after the Sabbath is the weekly Sabbath. That's what's meant here. And so we're talking about this particular day as important in verse 11 because it was today, the first day of the week. And again, interesting. We'll talk about it more in detail later. So there were some regulations that God put on to this particular feast, right? So there was a sheaf of barley that was brought in for a wave offering. Again, sometimes we look at that and think, what does all of that mean, right? And just, you know, think of a bundle of barley or a bundle of wheat or a bundle of something that's, you know, collected and wrapped up and you know, you kind of put it in a bunch or whatever it would be called. Maybe we'll ask John afterwards what he would call a bundle or something like that. But that's all that it was. That's what a sheaf is. A sheaf of barley. It's put in this, you know, together in this group, in this clump. And it was literally waved before the Lord. That's what that means. Right? It was a wave offering. So they waved it to God to say, this is the offering that these people have brought in. This is yours, in essence. Well, does God need that? Does He need that to survive? No. And so what God tells them to do is, yes, bring it to me, bring it to the temple, right? And offer it as a wave offering, and the priests are going to wave it, but then all of those things go into the service of the priests. It was for them to use because they, unlike the other children of Israel, didn't really have a place that was their own, right? They weren't out there farming and doing, they had a lot of things to do in the temple. And a lot of them served all, you know, day and night, and sacrifices were being offered and things were being done. And so that was for them. He also tells them to bring in on that day an unblemished male of lamb of the first year. To bring in a drink offering of wine. And again, as we talked about this morning, there was absolutely no leaven allowed anywhere. Even in their homes. He said, I don't even want it in your borders. And so it's not talking about something with leaven that we're bringing here. But there was a drink offering that was offered. A meal offering, or some of the verses might say even meat offering, but just a food offering, a meal offering. Barley flour mixed with olive oil. And nothing was to be harvested before this. They weren't to go out and harvest something and eat it and say, well, this kind of, you know, maybe bloomed a little bit early, and so we'll take this, and then the second thing we'll take as our offering to the Lord. He said, no, don't, you can use last year's stuff, But don't take anything new this year until this, all of this, is completed. You wait. That's patience. If you're a farmer, or if you plant a garden, what's the best crop? It's that first one, isn't it? And not necessarily that it's better than any of the other ones, but it's the first thing that it's going to be the first thing that's fresh and ripe for this year. Right? Because whatever else you're eating now has come from last year. And so when those first fruits pop up, isn't that tempting? That's what we want, right? That's what we want to have. That's what we want to eat because it's going to be something fresh. Not that we've never had it before, but it's something different, right? It's something new. And God said, don't take any of it before this is done. You give this back to me first. And then the rest of the year, you can have whatever you want. But this comes to me first. And again, these things are waved to God to say, here, they brought this. This is for you. And then it was put in service of the Levites. And so on this particular time period, that's when we began the counting for the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, Pentecost, which we'll get to next week. But here's where we begin the counting for that. Again, if you look at Leviticus chapter 23 and look at verses 15 and 16, just after the context that we read for tonight, he says, you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, so same day we're talking about, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. And so again, on the day of Pentecost, we're talking about Sunday, right? And so we know when, you know, the church begins on that day, and we'll talk more about that next week. But the time in between, so the time of this feast that we're talking about, and the time before Shavuot gets there, is known as Sefirat HaOmer, or the counting of the Omer. It was, they were counting the days down until Pentecost would come. Here's where the lesson shortens up. And it's the modern observance today. Why? Well, there is no temple, so there are no offerings. They can't bring their offering to the temple, the place that God chose. They can't bring it to Him anymore. Right? Feast of the First Fruits. There's really no modern observance because there is no temple to bring these things to. There's really no need for the priests to be in service of the temple because there is no temple anymore. And so a lot of those things that you know, hinged upon the temple really don't happen anymore. There's no modern observance. But there is still some, they know when those days are. They know when these days are. But most of it is just the beginning of the counting of the days until they get to Shavuot or Pentecost. And so from this point, there's not a lot. Now, there's something that has been added to the particular counting of the days. And it happens on the 33rd day. And again, there's really no rhyme or reason, at least that anybody can tell or put their finger on. But it's called Lag B'Omer. And Lag is just a combination of things, of Lamed and Gimel, which kind of equals, numerically represents the number 33. And so it happens on the 33rd day. There are several things traditionally that happen on this day. Number one, it's a big wedding day. Right, if you're going to have a wedding, this is one of the big days to have a wedding if you're Jewish. There's campfires on this day. There's singing, possible, you know, reasons for it. They talked about the death of a popular rabbi that likely happened on this day. There was also talk of a possible plague that ended on that day. But apart from these things that we stick in on the 33rd day, there's really no celebration. You know, it's interesting, at least to me, to go through the history and see how the biblical observance was and what it was supposed to be and what it was meant, and how certain things have changed in the modern era, and things that have been added, and things that maybe even remain the same. But as far as this particular feast, there's really not much to speak of as a modern observance, because there is no temple. Again, it may seem like something to brush over, but I believe that to be very important. And I'll explain why in just a little bit. All right, so let's look at the spiritual application for us today. First things going back to God is a repeated theme throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. All right, things that were given back to God first, right? Grain, oil, wine, fleece. We've got things like barley, wheat, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, dates, firstborn animals, right? All of these things went to God first. But do you realize, even the firstborn children, male children, the firstborn children were given to God. Sometimes, again, we brush over certain things. In Numbers chapter 18, Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn man you shall surely redeem. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. As to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Do we realize that we sometimes skim over that even the firstborn male child, human child, was an offering to God? Even the firstborn of those things that weren't allowed in the temple, but those things were redeemed. God didn't want a sacrifice of a human being just as much as He didn't want a sacrifice of an animal that was unclean. But it's still His, right? You're going to redeem it. You're going to buy it back because it was meant to be God's. So this particular process, which we'll talk about Jesus going through, is Pidon Haben, or the redemption of the son. And so that's the process that they go through when he talks about, you know, buying it back, the redemption price. From a month old, you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs. And so, again, if we look at Jesus and the time of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22, again, speaking of Jesus, when the days for His purification according to the law of Moses were completed, that's those 30 days, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, right? This is what you do. You're supposed to redeem Him. He's God's, but God says you can have Him. I don't want you to sacrifice Him, but you're going to redeem Him so that you remember that this is mine. Right? So they bring Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as it is written of the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And you can go back and you say, well, wait a minute, that's not what it said. Right? It said, you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. It goes on to talk about, a lamb or a male, 1 year old. This is the poor sacrifice that they're offering. Our Lord came into this world to parents that couldn't afford to pay the quote-unquote original sacrifice. The original buyback, the original redemption of their son. It was what the poor were allowed to do because they couldn't afford to do more than that. Well, in this sense, we are all firstborn, right? And need redeemed by God. Paul makes a connection for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Do we see the connections being made here? "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits." Right? So when those things started raising from the ground after they've planted them, right? They've been buried. After they raised from the ground, said the first fruits were God's. We start to see the connection between Jesus. We've said all along that all of these feasts are pointing to Jesus. And Paul makes the connection here. He says Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits," he says it again, "after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power." So again, we ask the question, and hopefully the picture is coming together, but how is Christ the first fruits? Well, again, consider Leviticus chapter 23. In verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to accept on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." And so again, if Passover is meant to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice, right? He's in place of you. We remember the children of Israel and they put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts or on their doorposts and over their lintel so that that angel of death would pass over them. We talked about Christ being that for us, right? He's our sacrifice. And so God will pass over us as well. We talked about him this morning being identified with this unleavened bread because there's no leaven in it. It's purified. Right? So it reminds us of Jesus sanctifying us, setting us apart. And he spent that time in the grave. Right? He was buried. He was crucified and he was buried. And he spent that time, and it says that his body did not see decay because it was perfect. Right? He was able to cleanse us in that way because he was the perfect sacrifice. And even his body didn't see corruption. And so we get to the first fruits, which is on the first day of the week. Certainly we can see the connection between Jesus' resurrection. And again, Paul is screaming at the Corinthians with this in these section of verses. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And he says it again, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming." And again, we'll talk about that in just a moment as well. Think about God giving us his first fruits. Christ is that first fruit that God gave to us. Did we deserve that? No. And think about what he's asking in return. For us to give, and this is not, it has nothing to do with the collection. Certainly we can make an application there. But it has nothing to do with that. God wanted these people, even in the Old Testament, to see Christ in this, to see this is about how much I've given you. Now what are you going to give me? That's what it was always about. It was a reminder to them. Right? And they would go through the process of waving it. Hey, this is yours. Right? This is yours, God. And then they put it in the service of the priest. God didn't need it. But he wanted to be recognized that, hey, thank you. You gave this to us. And this is our offering back to you. It's what came first. It should be what is the best. And so we're giving that back to you. And you've blessed us with so much that now the rest of the year, it's going to be ours to enjoy. But we've given yours first. Does he ask any less of us? And again, sometimes I think we look at these particular feasts and we say, well, that was for the children of Israel. Let's just skim over those things. But there's so much meaning for us. He talks about because Jesus raised from the dead, He was resurrected from the dead, He became our first fruits. One of the things, again, that it's supposed to remind us is that if Christ raised from the dead, so can we. There's something even better waiting for us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, and I didn't put this on the board, but the writer of Hebrews says, through Him, speaking of Jesus, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. And again, that's really all that these wave offerings were about. It was, thank you. You've provided this with us, provided this to us. Now your first fruits are going to go into the service of the priest, and the rest of it is going to be for us to enjoy throughout the year. You've given us so much. Can we offer Him continually, offer up to Him the fruit of our lips? And again, we can make many applications about singing, about praying, about teaching. All of the things that we can do, that we can offer with just our mouth. Can we give Him thanks for all that He's given us? The Feast of the First Fruits really represented three things to the children of Israel. Offer the very best that you have back to God. Right? It was the first of everything. Not that you don't love all of your children the same, but the first one made me dad. Braden made me a father. There's something special about that. And so God says, take that first, the firstborn, the first fruits, the first things that come out of the ground, all of your hard work that you did in planting and doing all of those things. When it comes out of the ground, understand that yes, you put it in the ground, but how did you get it to grow? Oh, that's all God, right? God waters for us a lot of times, right? God cultivates for us a lot of times. That seed brings forth fruit. He just wants the recognition that, hey, this is yours because it came up first. No matter what we think we did. And so it was about offering the best, but it was also about a promise of the future, right? I'm going to offer this to you because this is the best. And what comes next is all for me. Now, again, we don't do things necessarily selfishly like that. Well, I'll give to God first, and then He's going to, bestow all these blessings on me. We don't do it for that reason, but that's part of what this was about. The rest of it is yours. Think about our future blessing. It may not happen here, but doesn't He promise us a better place? Doesn't He promise us something more if we remain faithful? And it was also about making holy the whole. Right? We take the first fruits, these first things that come out of the ground, and it makes everything else that comes out holy when we offer the first to God. How are we doing with that? Offering the first of everything that we are, everything that we have. How are we doing with that? And again, I realize we don't plant something and the first fruits that cut, we don't, there's no place to take it. The Jews don't even do that anymore. But does that mean that we still can't remember God when those things happen, when those blessings come? That's what He wants. That's all He wants. And all of those things, again, point to Jesus. Jesus does all of these things for us, doesn't He? All of these things. When we think about the very best being offered, wasn't He the very best? When we think about the promise of our future, don't we have that in Jesus? And doesn't Jesus make holy the whole? I am nowhere near holy, but Christ can make me holy. And the question again, what have we done for Him? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, understand that our journey with God begins there. It doesn't end there. It doesn't matter how much we wave or how much it doesn't matter. Right? If it's not done in the temple, if it's not done by the Jews, that it wasn't for anybody else. It was for them. And so it didn't matter, you know, if you wave things to God, because He didn't command you to do that. It was for them. Baptism is what begins our journey. That's kind of us saying, this is for you. Yes, I'm going to stay here, right? But my life is now yours. That's what baptism does for us. Washes away our sins. It gives us contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, not literally, but that's how we represent Christ's death and His resurrection in that new man. If you are here tonight and have not yet done that, you have time and opportunity to do so. If you are here tonight and you are a child of God, how are we doing with giving our first fruits back to God? Again, I'm not talking physically, but everything that we are, everything that we have, do we give credit where credit is due? If you're struggling with that, you have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God tonight. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. If you're here tonight and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.